Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is a fresh reminder to the body of Christ to trust God who gave us his word. And our faith is built on the knowledge of his word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And praise the Lord that he is not a man that he should lie. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. So in these last days, deception abounds in every aspect of life, in every arena, in every sphere, in every domain. But not only do we have that in the world, that's what we have in the church, as we're going to see here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have spiritual murderers, if you will, spiritual assassins who are surrounding and over many whom they are seducing and baiting and deceiving and bringing them into a death trap, a type of a spiritual noose. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, they lie in wait to deceive and to ultimately bring damnation to their prey. And when they are caught red-handed as they contradict the scriptures and identified as false teachers and called out for the heresies that they are pushing and peddling and perpetrating on the body of Christ, they resort to a cover-up. They're very dishonest with the scriptures, and they love to deflect by taking scripture in part out of context. And by the way, they twist the word of God and ignore other parts of the word of God, which contradict the error, the false teaching that they are communicating. For example, we've got people that are promising eternal security to people who are living in sin. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. See, God doesn't want us ignorant. And if you're honest and diligent, you won't be ignorant. Those that are ignorant are going to be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you rejected knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. God wants us to be full of the knowledge of God, of his word. That's why we have a Bible. But are we honest? Out of a good and honest heart, those that'll be in heaven are living now, according to Luke 8, 15. That's the fourth of the four heart soils that the word of God falls upon. And that will be the only grouping, that will be the only people in eternity with the Lord, those who have a good and an honest heart. They have cried out to God to strip them of all deceit and evil and excuse making for their sins and to purify them. That's what the true bride of Christ is. She's purifying herself. Revelation 19:7-9. His wife hath made herself ready. That's the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Is Jesus going to marry a city? No. Some want to say the bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem because they heard somebody else say it or somebody wrote it and they locked onto it. They didn't cross-check it. So they've made complete fools of themselves. Notice, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, that's Christ, is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. A city doesn't make itself ready, as in the New Jerusalem. A people, the remnant of Christ, make themselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. in other words, having no blemish, Ephesians 5, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So his wife hath made herself ready. Every man, that's Revelation 19, verse 7, every man that has this hope, the hope of Christ's return, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's how you know who the remnant is. They don't just go to church. In fact, there's hardly any good churches left anyway. And the church attendance thing seems to be a deceptive placebo that replaces your own life with Christ, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him, purifying yourself of every and anything that defiles you. It's interesting that the very frauds who perpetrate, either verbally or otherwise, this idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that you have no need to endure to the end, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to persevere. Jesus said, in your patience or your perseverance, possess ye your souls. That's another way of saying you must endure to the end to be saved. Luke 21:19. These same frauds that perpetrate the eternal security heresy would never read a verse like 2 Corinthians 7:1, which says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, but all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They would also never tell you scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'm just giving you a sampling here. They would never read scriptures like, especially not in context, Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. How about Ephesians 5:25-27? They'll never be heard reading these and acknowledging humbly and honestly the truth of God. The last time sin was found in heaven, it was kicked out. And yet you think that living in sin, any sin at all, you're going to go to a holy heaven. Because somehow you've been deceived, and it's your fault because you have a Bible, into thinking that the blood of Christ automatically covers your sin. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that you're more accountable on the new covenant than you ever were under the old. Lest you trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, having done despite unto the Spirit of grace, as you live in sin after being washed in the blood of Jesus. And you've convinced yourself, because you're not an honest person, you're full of deceit, that it's okay to make excuse for your sin instead of owning up to it honestly before a holy God, settling out of court, confessing instead of covering it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Only those who are honest before God, again, Luke 8:15, are going to be with God. They're honest and they deal with sin and they keep it out of their lives. They live a crucified life. After being initially washed by the blood of Jesus, the only way to keep that sin that he initially washed you from out of your life is by the cross he prescribed. He commanded, he mandated. And if you're going to follow him, otherwise you're not following him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. That's the crucified life. If you're not crucified with Christ, you're living in sin. If you're listening to me, don't wonder why. He told you why. So Jesus, Ephesians 5, verse 25, gave himself for the church. Why did he do that? Here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, purify it, with the washing of water by the word. If you're not in the word every day, you've already backslidden. And how can you live out the will of God if you're not in the word of God, which is the will of God? How can you have spiritual nourishment from heaven to fight the good fight of faith? We're in a war, and it's a war for your eternal soul. And if you're not in the word of God, you're living famished, weak. Just like if somebody stopped feeding their physical body, it would become famished and weak. We've all been there. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, the word of God, more than my necessary food. You see, feeding your spirit is more important than feeding your body. Job 23:12. So Jesus gave himself for the church. Are you part of the church? Really? According to the Bible? Well, let's see. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is his bride, his body, with the washing of water by the word. If you're not in the word, you're not being sanctified. The word's not in you. It's not getting into you because you're not getting into it. It's not doing its washing of water by the word action. It's not circumcising your heart as the double-edged sword that it is. Why? Because you're not applying it. You're not in it. And by the way, get a King James Bible. Never mind the frauds. So many fake Bibles. They're all fake in the English, pretty much, other than the King James. That's the real Bible. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Are you being cleansed? Are you sanctified? Are you purifying your life of anything that defiles you in the eyes of a holy God? If not, you're a pretender. You're not a possessor of the kingdom because he doesn't possess you because you haven't surrendered. Verse 27, why did the Lord die for his true church? And because he's holy, he's sanctifying and cleansing it through the word and a life in the word. Verse 25 and 26, why? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. How is Jesus, or what church is Jesus going to present to himself? What bride? Can you imagine a man standing in the front of a church and seeing his wife-to-be walking up the aisle with a spotted dress with oil and dirt stains all over it, or any of it? That wouldn't fit, would it? See, God gives us this illustration so that we can understand it according to the natural things he's given us, including marriage. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Now just think about a man who has in mind, maybe he's an unmarried man, he has in mind the exact woman he'd love to marry, the exact woman, the ultimate, in an ultimate perfect world. And see, that's what we have with the perfect Son of God. He has a model of exactly what he wants, and he's going to have that, whether you're in it or not, or whether I'm in it or not. And it's going to be a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you making excuses for your sin, my friend, instead of crucifying them out of your life? Either sin will crucify Christ out of your life, or Christ, through the crucified life, will crucify sin out of your life. So Jesus is seeing his bride come down the aisle. She is a glorious church or bride, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Every man is created by God, although we live in a fallen world, to desire to marry a virgin, a pure white virgin, a woman who is not living in sin, but is in the beauty of innocence and holiness. And that's not going to change. Ladies, you have little boys. That's what they desire. That's what good elder godly women are teaching the younger women, to remain pure for your husband. And that's what the bride of Christ is doing. She's purifying herself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:1. She's making herself ready. Nobody can do that for you. You're a full-grown man. You're a full-grown woman listening to this message. You have to choose to get up every morning. Nobody's going to call you or have to spoon-feed you forever. It's time to repent and do the will of God in fact, when Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, he said, when I became a man, I put away foolish or childish things. So our main text, 1 Corinthians 10, something the eternal security wolves will never teach you. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock. It all represented Christ. That spiritual rock, capital R, Christ, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. It represented Christ. So the expression that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that doesn't mean that a literal material rock journeyed behind them as they traveled. The rock signifies the river that flowed from it and followed the Israelites. That rock was Christ, in the sense that he was the one who provided it and the one it represents, providing living water to his people. All through their journeyings, God wonderfully provided water for them to drink. It was real water, but again, it is called spiritual drink in the sense that it was typical of spiritual refreshment and miraculously provided by God. They would have died from thirst many times had not the Lord given them this water in the wilderness in a miraculous way. So all of this has illustrative value that he's explaining here. These were the people of God delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea, heading toward the promised land, but having to go through the wilderness. All of this miraculously by God. It just is a picture of how you lived in the world in sin. You were alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 2. You were separated from him, and he found you and brought you forth into his kingdom, giving all provision to you, rolling out the red carpet to find and save you and bring you into his glorious family. But then he says in verse 5, but with many of them, that is, that were saved, that's what this all represents, salvation in Christ, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. You think God's well pleased with everybody he's once saved? No. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Well, he's going to tell us here. Verse 6, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they, the Israelites, many of them also lusted. And many of them did not make it into the promised land, right? Right. Why? Here it is. He's going to list 5 sins that kept the Israelites out of the promised land. And this is in the New Testament scriptures, by the way. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10. And these are 5 sins, among others, that will keep you or I out of the promised land of heaven. Make no mistake. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10. Neither be ye idolaters. In verse 6, the first sin is what? Lust after evil things. That would be lusting for sinful things, coveting, living in sexual lusts, which was definitely what they did in the wilderness. It's in Numbers 25, where the Midianitish women were brought in and they were fornicating. The men of Israel were, and a man named Phinehas, you'll recall, Numbers 25. Go look at it. He's referring here to specific instances that happened in the wilderness. And lust is the first sin he mentions of the 5 he's going to mention. And in Numbers 25, Phinehas, a valiant Israelite, drove his spear through the back of the man and belly of the woman. And among other things, this perhaps is a warning to those who are living in any sin, including this one, fornication or lust, and how in the middle of their pleasure, Jesus is going to return or they will pass away. while they're living in sin suddenly and bust hell wide open, never to escape. So we can imagine what happened there as they were fornicating in front of everybody. Now, don't we have that today? We have lustful things and fornication, which includes all sex, illicit sex, that which is outside of the marriage bed of one man with his one wife. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all or for all. And the bed, that means coitus, the act of marriage, undefiled. That's undefiled. God ordained that. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Any sex outside of the marriage bed between one man and one woman in marriage is fornication. Fornication covers every form of sexual deviance, which includes any sex outside of the marriage bed between one man and one woman, upon which God has placed his blessing, and anything, any sex outside of this blessed context for marriage and sex is under the curse, is a sin, a defiling sin, a damning sin in the eyes of a holy God. So God was not well pleased, and many of his people were overthrown in the wilderness because of their sin. The wilderness represents this life that we are in, journeying toward eternal glory. And many have been snared, and they're not being warned. They're being told it's okay by their fake preachers. But God says they lusted. His people lusted after evil things, and they fornicated. They were adulterating, fornicating, whoremongering, etc. All of it. Any sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman in marriage is fornication. God wanted it protected. When it's taken outside of his context, it is a devastating endeavor. It will result in great harm to anyone who participates. In fact, the Bible tells us also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so the apostle warns the Corinthians to flee fornication. They are not to dabble with it in any way, or trifle with it, study it, or be sympathetic to it, or even talk about it. They are to flee from it, just like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. That's a picture. Beginning in chapter 37 of Genesis, he said, "How can I sin against my God and do this thing?" You have to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. If you don't flee it, you will succumb to it. You cannot play with fire and not be burned. This is a beautiful Bible illustration that's found, that I mentioned, of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And someone has noted that while there may be safety in numbers, sometimes there is more safety in flight or fleeing. When you fornicate, you sin against your own body. Most sins have no direct effect on one's body, but fornication does. It's unique in the sense that it does directly affect one's body. A person reaps the consequences of this sin in his own body. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Where is the Holy Ghost in the born-again believer? He's in us. We are his temple. He dwells in us. "Which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So back to our main text in chapter 6, so far, of the five sins that kept the children of Israel out
out of the promised land, which is a picture of how sin will keep any New Testament believer out of glory, eternal heavenly glory with Christ. That would mean they're going to go to hell. So he says in verse 6 that they lusted after evil things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. So far we have the sin of lust. Now we have the sin of idolatry. As were some of them, they bowed down to the golden calf, right? What is it? Exodus 32, is it? When Moses went up on the mountain and Aaron crafted a golden calf, they began to worship. These are all specific instances that actually happened with the people of God. And he has written this for our warning and our learning, he says, from the onset here of this chapter, to bring us into remembrance of what God, who is unchanging, did to his own people. How about number 16? What was it? 2,500 of them were swallowed up. The earth opened up and they went straight into hell for their sin. God is holy, 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 saints. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. And he will always be that way. He is unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Anyone who doesn't have Christ as the first love of their lives, they're not loving him supremely with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, are making an idol out of themselves. They are idolaters in the eyes of a holy God. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Why? They were serving the God of self. That's why. Verse 8. So far we have lust and idolatry, the sins, two of the five sins that will keep you out of heaven. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. That's the third of the five sins. And we've already defined that. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,020,000. It was actually 23,000 according to this record here. And that would be Numbers 25. Neither let us tempt Christ. There's the fourth of the five sins. What is tempting Christ? Tempting Christ is not trusting him after he has already proven himself in your life and done blessed things for you, including washing you initially from your sins and giving you the love, joy, and peace that he alone can give you, bringing you into his kingdom, and then you develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God after he has saved you. If you no longer trust him, I mean, how can we claim to be saved by faith and not even trust God in our lives? And we can have, even after being saved, an evil heart of unbelief where we're not living by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This is what he's talking about, what he said. They tempted Christ. They no longer believed and trusted him after being saved, after walking with him, after seeing his miracles in their own lives. And what happens when you have an evil heart of unbelief? In departing, you depart from the living God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. It really doesn't matter if we understand all of these things perfectly, saints, as coming from God. He's infinite. We're finite. That's what he said. And we're to say, Lord, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what happens when you're not walking by faith. So neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, our main text, as some of them also tempted and were what? Destroyed of serpents. They were destroyed of serpents for their unbelief, for tempting Christ. So what Paul the apostle is specifically alluding to here is the time when the Israelites complained about the food and expressed doubt after they had come out of Egypt, out of the world. That's what Egypt represents. And they expressed doubt as to the goodness of God. Wait a minute, he already brought them out of Egypt. He already split the Red Sea. They literally walked across it on dry ground.
They did, every one of them. Every one of their feet treaded upon dry ground. Imagine opening up a sea or any body of water, and then the floor, the mud, is dry? If it wasn't great enough that he split the Red Sea, and yet they experienced the splitting of the Red Sea and the dry ground under their own feet, and now they're doubting the goodness of God. See, God brought you forth. He split the Red Sea and gave you dry ground. He brought you right into his kingdom and vanquished your enemies behind you, namely sin. And now you dare doubt him? Why would that be? Because you're not seeking him. You're not abiding in him. You're not grateful to him. You don't fear him. You're in love with yourself and the world because you've chosen not to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so in Numbers 21, we see that they were destroyed of serpents, and many of them perished. And one writer notes that here again, it is noticeable how food gratification was their downfall. Isn't that interesting? Remember, Jesus warned us about this very thing in Luke 21. Luke 21, 34 through 36, where he warns us in these last days. He says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." That means weighed down with surfeiting or overeating, overindulgence, and drunkenness, food and drink here, overindulgence in it, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, a trap, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. What a severe warning. That's Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. So now we're talking about the fourth of the five sins that specifically kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, which is a picture of how sin will keep anyone under the New Testament out of heaven. Notice, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You fall into the hands of the serpent himself, as in the serpent in the garden, Satan, as in Revelation 12, where he's called the serpent. In fact, he's called that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. Verse 10 here in 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. That would be the opposite of faith and thanksgiving. So that's the fifth of the five sins that he lists here, where they murmured after enumerating all these marvelous privileges that were theirs. The apostle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of the five sins of the children of Israel. And the last one is murmuring. God doesn't like whining and complaining. And if you had a good dad, he didn't like that either, did he? He wanted you to be thankful for what he provided for you. So in Numbers 16, they were complaining against the Lord because of the food situation. Remember Numbers 16, 14, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey." They weren't there yet. It was still in the world. They weren't in heaven, if you will, as the illustration would go. They weren't in the promised land. That represents heaven. That's what they were journeying toward. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world, according to Peter. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, we're sojourning to the promised land of eternal glory, saints, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." That would include all five of these sins. Abstain from them. Crucify your flesh. Live a crucified life. That's the only way you're going to make it. You must endure to the end. And the only way you're going to endure to the end is to do your life God's way and no other. Otherwise, you've built your life on sinking sand. So what are the five sins that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land? Well, there's a naturally occurring acronym that's formed here in this order, beginning in verse 6. Lust, first sin mentioned. Idolatry, second sin in verse 7. Fornication, verse 8. Tempting Christ, verse 9. And murmuring, verse 10. So it's succinctly one sin per verse, beginning in verse 6 through 10. And it's a naturally occurring acronym, LIFTM. If you want to teach the Bible, which every one of us should be doing to somebody and with somebody, LIFTM, lift them, lift, like lift something up. M, lift them. When you expose these sins and share what the Bible says about overcoming, you're lifting them. So lift them, LIFTM. Easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 as we close. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, to warn us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As soon as you have victory, we're prone to cruise, to stop doing the things that we were doing and engaging in obedience in an intimate relationship with the Lord that caused us to overcome. The most vulnerable position we face at times is when we have victory. And here's an example of how our Lord lived his life on the earth. After he had healed a man with a withered hand, Luke 6 verse 12, it says this, and it came to pass in those days, this is right after he healed a man, miraculous, did a miracle in a man's life and healed his withered hand. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Notice, after this victory, he healed a man's withered hand. What a celebration that could have been, right? No, instead, the Lord Jesus went and got alone with the Father and continued all night in prayer. And notice, against the backdrop of verse 12, our final verse as we close, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a memory verse. We must take heed to ourselves lest we fall, because pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Again, the last verse in our main text, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, by relying on past victories, take heed lest he fall. Heavenly Father, we ask you to quicken the holy fear of God in each of us. We pray with David that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. Lord, we know you love truth in the inward parts, and you cannot and will not dwell with those who have any iniquity in them. We ask you to have mercy upon us according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out all of our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity. Cleanse us from our sins, for we acknowledge those transgressions and sins before thee honestly, transparently. Against thee and thee only have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You saw it all, O God, even that we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Yet you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you desire to show us and make us to know your wisdom. Purge us with hyssop, O God, so that we will be clean. Wash me, O Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from our sins. Blot out all our iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.